A lot of talk about the issue of values. Organizations talk about their values. Politicians often like to talk about the values of Canadians. I must confess, I'm never quite sure what they mean when they talk about this vague category of the values of Canadians, but they do reference them. But what I'm more interested in is, how do people divulge their values? How do I know what your values are, what my values are? How do we know what the values of Balmoral Bible Chapel are? Well, one way that we divulge our values, of course, is by producing statements, value statements. And you need to know I put very little credence in those. It is just so easy to shoot for the sky on a piece of paper without even coming remotely close to it. But that's one way that we divulge our values. Another way is by how we manage our valuables. I think I learn much more about what a person's values are by what they do with what is important to them. And usually the things that are important to us are our time. So if I get to peek into your iCal, I think I get a sense of what your values are. Our treasure, again, if I could look at your checkbook, I think I get a pretty good idea of what your values are. Or your talents, your abilities, and what you use them with. That's another way that we divulge our values, is by the ways that we actually manage our valuables. Another way is by what it is that we choose to preserve. We've all heard the proverbial question, what would you grab if your house was on fire and you had 5 minutes? What are you going to go for? And I was reading a blogger this week, and she told a little story about a man by the name of Carl, whose family house was lost in 1999 due to a wood stove and chimney fire. And she said that she didn't think he would ever recover from losing all of his childhood photos. Well, I got to tell you, if my house was burning, my childhood photos would be, you know, not the first thing that I would be reaching for, but apparently important to this fellow, and sadly, he didn't get a chance to get them. And she also goes on to describe what it was like living in Mississauga in the late 1970s when there was this large trail derailment. Over 200,000 people, rather, were evacuated. And she can recall her father grabbing her and her sister and sticking their, she calls our 5-year-old feet into prickly stockings and throwing them in the back of the car and then driving to Beat 90. They didn't get much else, just the kids and some scratchy socks. I think another way of that we divulge our values is by what we choose to honor and elevate. And in Mark 12, Jesus honors someone doing something and so declares an important value. What is it that we honor? What is it that we elevate? I think that gives us insight into what our values are. Let me read the passage to you today. Mark chapter 12. I'm only going to be commenting on 41 to 44, but to catch the context, let's back up to verse 38. You will recall that Jesus has been involved in a series of verbal fisticuffs. I mean, these are adults who have been going back and forth. I can remember one of the first times that I ever saw adults fighting. And when adults fight, it's different than when kids fight. And it was really scary because I knew that these were big people who had lots of power, and I heard words coming out of their mouths that I had not heard very often before, and I could just imagine the other person being cut like a knife. And there were some punches that were thrown as well. And so I don't know that any punches were thrown in the temple, but these are adults who have deep convictions, and they are in conflict with one another. And this has been going on back and forth, back and forth. And now Jesus just cuts loose in verse 38, and he says, Mark says rather, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. These are the scribes. These are their scholars. These are their theologians. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men, Jesus says, will be punished most severely. Verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. Recently discovered that there's more than one way of reading this passage. I've preached it in the past, took a traditional point of view, which, by the way, I'll be taking again today. But it was pointed out to me that there is at least one other way of reading this passage. Most of us, when we read this passage, and especially the last section that I comment that I read, we understand that Jesus is lauding the actions of the widow, that he's elevating her, that he's holding her up. This is something good. But there's another way of reading this passage that sees it rather as Jesus lamenting what's going on. And I wondered if any smart people held to this view. And I discovered that one of my favorite commentators, who is a Canadian, has written about this view. So yes, there are lots of smart people to hold to this view, which is very different than my view. But according to that view, Jesus laments her actions. You remember how in the earlier paragraph, Jesus was critical of the scribes. And so, according to this view, Jesus laments her actions because he sees her as somebody who has been manipulated and been misused by a very broken down religious system, and that she has been duped into doing something that she really shouldn't have done, and that was to give away her last 2 cents. So it's a lament. I see it as Jesus lauding her actions. But you know, one of the interesting things when you begin researching passages of Scripture and you see that there are different views, it helps us to remember that there is lots of diversity within the body of Christ. Diversity is not a bad thing. Diversity is often a very good thing because it keeps us sharp. Hopefully it keeps us honest, and it always forces us to review our convictions. So I appreciate having that pointed out to me. If you want to read about these two views, let me know, and I can point you in the direction of some material that I think you would find helpful. So looking then at verses 41 and 42, I'm seeing this as a study in contrasts. Jesus finds himself in the temple area. Jesus is in one of the courts called the Court of the Women. There were a number of courts, and in this particular court, this was the only section that women were allowed to go into. Men could go a little further, a little closer to the holy place or to the Holy of Holies, but women were here. And along this wall, you'll notice that there are a series of columns, as called a colonnade. And against this wall, there was a long chest. And coming up out of this chest, there were a series of trumpet-like receptacles. And people would throw their money into these receptacles. And I imagine they made a fair amount of noise when they did that. I can remember as a kid growing up in Winnipeg, getting on public transportation, they had this rectangular receptacle, and you would put your money in. And if the bus fare was 50 cents, and you had 2 quarters, it would make a certain sound. And if you were, you know, using dimes, it would make a little bit different sound. But if you really wanted to go for the big impression, of course, you would do it all in pennies, and it would make a very different kind of sound as well. And I don't know if the bus drivers were trained to know from the sounds exactly, you know, how much was going in and whether you were trying to rip them off or not. But I can just imagine as people are coming and making their donations that there was sort of an audible, you know, registering of how much was going into the chest. There were 2 kinds of donations that Jesus noted. There were some people who were giving a lot. And then there was this one widow. She's called a poor widow, not in the sentimental sense of, oh, the poor widow, but economically she was a poor person. And she came and she just put 2 cents, the smallest currency, the smallest denomination circulating in Palestine. She just put 2 of them in, and I bet you could hardly hear them at all. So I would think that people who were standing there, including the disciples, would have thought, well, we know who the generous givers today are. I mean, the sound tells it all. But were they right? Did they know who was putting in the most? Well, in verses 43 to 44, we discover that things are not quite what they appear. This often happens, by the way, in the kingdom of God. The values and the metrics that we use, the measuring sticks that we use, we discover that what we thought was the case wasn't quite in fact the case. And I think that's what we have here. Jesus calls the disciples together. Huddle. Come on, guys. Come on. There's something I need to point out to you. There's something that you may think is obvious that is not quite so obvious. And so I want to spell it out for you. According to Jesus, it was the 2-cent offering that was larger. Truly I tell you, this poor widow, has put more into the treasury than all the others. Why would he say that? How can you say that 2 cents is more than some of these large, substantial amounts that were being placed into the treasury? Well, Jesus goes on to explain that there is a missing element from the offering that was put in by the rich folk, an element that was not missing in the poor widow's donation. What was the difference between those two ways of donating? By the way, it's interesting that in the Greek text, in verse 41, when it says that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put in, it says literally that he was watching how they donated their monies. He was interested in more than just the fact that they were donating. He was interested in the manner, the how. And so now here he seems to be expounding on this. And he says, first off, the rich gave out of their surplus. Now, I don't know how you do your family bookkeeping. We have our little system. You probably have yours. Yours might even be better than ours. But we have a simple little system. We have a batch of money that we call spending. That's our spending money. That's for spending. And then we have another category of money that you could refer to as, and then there's kind of the surplus money. It's not really spoken for, at least not yet. It's kind of extra. If it wasn't there, we could continue to exist reasonably well. Well, Jesus notes that the rich people made their donations from their surplus money. But the widow, on the other hand, she made her contribution from her subsistence money. That is the money that she actually needed to live on. Not all the money that we have do we actually need to live on. She didn't have any extra money. She didn't have any surplus. And so the only money that she had to donate from was the money that she needed to live on, her subsistence money. And so Jesus acknowledges, it seems to me, that the missing element from the riches offering was costly sacrifice. Really wouldn't cost them anything to do what they were doing. Why do you think Jesus would commend a gift that was sacrificial and costly? Like, why can't just every gift be the same? Like, thank God for the rich people who put their amount in, and thank God for the poor widow who put her amount in. You might even say that her gift was outrageous, sacrificial, costly, and outrageous. And yet, as you read through the Gospels, and Mark in particular, Jesus seems to have, and Mark seems to have a special interest in that which is given, which is sacrificial. So, for instance, in Mark 10 and 28, we see some similar themes elsewhere in Mark. Mark 28, it portrays Jesus' disciples as having left everything. Why did he say it like that? They left everything in order to follow Jesus. And in the context, there was a rich man who was kind of weighing the pros and the cons of whether he would follow Jesus. And he decided that he wouldn't follow Jesus. And it's pointed out to the reader that the disciples left everything in order to follow Jesus. There was something about costly sacrifice that really got Mark's attention. Later on, Mark chapter 14, Bob Northey, I think, will be preaching on this passage. He describes a passage that many of you are familiar with, and I don't want to say a lot about it. The woman who anointed Jesus, and she had this bottle of perfume. I mean, I thought I had seen some expensive perfume. I don't go into perfume shops very often, but whenever I do, I'm always amazed at, you know, how much you can spend on these tiny little bottles. Well, this lady had a bottle of perfume that was worth a whole year's salary for the common working man. That's pretty expensive. And you remember what she did with it? She came to Jesus and she anointed him. And I can just see myself, you know, if she would have been my friend or if she would have been my daughter and she would have consulted with me, Terry, do you think I should do this? I could see myself trying to talk her out of it. I would have been part of the crowd that said, you know what, if you just sold that, I mean, if you really feel like you got to get rid of this, why don't you sell it and give the money to loaves and fishes? Wouldn't that be a great idea? I could see myself encouraging her to do that. But that's not what she did. She anointed the Lord. And you remember what Jesus did? He gladly welcomed it. What kind of a person would gladly welcome that kind of costly sacrifice? You'd have to be a pretty unique person. You might even be royalty. Pretty special person to gladly receive that. Well, in the Gospels, costly sacrifice is noted and lauded, I think, more than it is ever lamented. Well, let's talk about some takeaway. I sometimes wonder, what kind of eyes do I have when it comes to assessing the gifts that people give? Am I a counter? Am I a person who just looks at the bottom line and says, okay, let's add up the beans. How many beans did you give? You gave 500 beans. Okay, let's add up the beans that you gave. You gave 375 beans. Hey, the 500 beans, that's the greatest gift. Right on. That's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. That's what counters do. I'm often a counter. What would it be like to have eyes and a heart that rather than simply counted, weighed gifts for their true significance? Because I think Jesus was aware. He wasn't a counter. I was reminded recently of a story that I have read in the past, and you may have heard this story. It's about a school teacher who started out life with counter eyes, and she learned to be more of a wear kind of person. And this is how it happened to her. This is taken from Chuck Swindoll's book, Quest for Character. You may have heard the story of Teddy Stallard. Teddy was not a very good student. Disinterested in school, musty wrinkled clothes, hair never combed. One of those kids in school with a deadpan face, expressionless, sort of a glassy, unfocused stare. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. Unattractive, unmotivated, and distant, he was just plain hard to like. Even though his teacher said she loved all in her class the same, down inside, she wasn't being completely honest. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put F's at the top of the papers, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. His records read, grade one, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Grade two, Teddy could do better. His mother is seriously ill. He received little help at home. Grade three, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Grade four, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled their presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents, there was one from Teddy Stallard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and was held together with scotch tape. On the paper was written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrist. Holding her wrist up for the other children to smell, she said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the children, taking their cue from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. At the end of the day, when school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson, it seems, had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher, she had become more like an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stallard. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students and was even ahead of some. Miss Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stallard." 4 years later, she got another note. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stallard." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I am getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stallard." Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to sit there. She had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. How do you become the kind of person who doesn't simply count gifts, but weighs them? I think it's a gift. I think it's something that God gives us. But he only gives it to people who are humble enough to receive it. I want to be that kind of a pastor. I'm sure you want to be that kind of a parent, that kind of a husband. Am I a counter or a weigher? Do you need grace-healed eyes? I sure do. Maybe we should ask. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. We thank you for the insights that you give us into life. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the wisdom with which he evaluates the gifts that we bring, the life that we offer. We're glad that he's not simply a counter, but he's a weigher. Lord, you know where we are at in our journey as individuals, as spouses, and even as a church. And so often we confess that when we look at the gifts that are being offered, the things that people are donating, some of them financial and some of them otherwise, we confess that we have far too often been simply counters, and we have not really appreciated the value of what was offered. And so we pray, God, that by your grace, that you would continue your good work of changing us, and that you would make us into people who are more Jesus-like, that we are people who would increasingly build into our giving costly sacrifice, that we would not fear that we would dare to go to that place, because surely there is a blessing to be known there that will be known in no other place. So thank you, Father, for these words, for this time that we could spend together. We commend ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.